Dear Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit, just come into this space, come in, guide Andrew, because I know he listens, and I pray that we all listen to the message today, and that we can take something from it. So you're welcome here, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Dale. Isn't Dale great at running sharing time? It's good. That just sometimes I ask questions, you know, and they're rhetorical. So I'll just give you a warning up front. I'm gonna, because sometimes people put their hands up, you don't realize what you're admitting to, because you're just in the flow of the moment, you know. But I want you to think about a couple of things this morning, because I think it's something we all struggle with. Are you struggling at the moment with feeling out of control? Or do you at times struggle with feeling out of control? I tend to think Christmas is a time when it's very easy to feel out of control. So I want to talk about, there's a sheet on your seat, and it says, taking control at Christmas. But I'm probably not going to go down the road you think I'm going to go down, so it may get interesting. And that's okay. I'll never forget, mixing around my stories, but that's okay. No, I'll leave it till later. Let's just rip into it. To take control this Christmas, I need to realize the only thing I'm supposed to control is... To take control this Christmas, I need to realize the only thing I'm supposed to control is... Yeah, you, me. Titus, the book of Titus, interesting book. We're doing it in our small group at the moment. It's a fascinating book. Have a read of it. It's only short. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 12 says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. In other words, everyone's welcome to have a relationship with Jesus. And it teaches us to say to no to ungodliness. So ungodliness is just anything that, you know, God doesn't like. The stuff God doesn't like. Why doesn't God like it? Because it hurts people. Simple, really. God loves people. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It's passions, all right, as long as it's godly passion. And to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So we are taught to live self-controlled. Feel the excitement in the room. Romans 7, 24 of the message. I love this, right? This is, if you want to just, you know, if you've lost a battle spiritually recently, just read Romans 7, you'll feel better. All right, because this is a great apostle Paul who says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do do. Reminds me of an old song, I do, 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 I do. But the message says this, right? Romans 7, 24, I've tried everything and nothing helps. Does that resonate with your spirit today? I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? If you've never read the Message translation of the Bible, I encourage you to read. It's quite refreshing and puts things in a really interesting way often. I love this quote from Nelson Mandela when he was finally freed from prison after, what was it, 33 years or something crazy. This is what Nelson Mandela said later on. He said, as I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. See, friends, you can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you respond to what happens. Actually, that's the only thing we can control. I find that we tend to try to control everything else. Forget about trying to control ourselves. Your thoughts, you can control. Your feelings, you can control. Actually, according to Romans 7, you can't. But you're responsible to. Do you get it? See where I'm going? We are responsible for our thoughts, our feelings, our behaviors, but because of our human nature, we really suck at it. Okay, you don't agree with me? That's okay. You don't have to agree with me, actually. Anyway, I want to say this about Nelson Mandela. I always wonder if he was a Christian, but this was an interesting article written just after he died. He said, Nelson Mandela was apparently a man of great faith who kept his Christian beliefs discreet in favor of his great life work of reconciliation. That is the picture emerging from a number of ministers who regularly met to pray. There's a news article from an African newspaper just after Mandela died, who regularly met to pray with Mandela in prison as well as throughout the latter part of his life. One of these, Bishop Don Dubala, probably didn't pronounce his name right, he said he was a deeply religious man. He believed sincerely in the existence of the Almighty. Another minister who was with him in his last days, he said he prayed the words that always made the elderly statesman's face light up when he heard them. And he prayed this over Nelson Mandela. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace. You may be familiar with those scriptures. So it's interesting, because I've always wondered, I wasn't always sure whether Mandela was a Christian or not, but I've known this quote for a long time. As I walked out the door towards the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. I don't think that's possible without God. Lots of people over the years have said to me, I can't forgive, and I've learned to say, I know. Only God can help us forgive. Forgiveness is supernatural, friends. It's not natural. Vengeance is natural. Forgiveness is supernatural. So somewhere we've got to get the Holy Spirit and the power of God involved, right? So being a control freak when we're anxious is natural. Actually operating in self-control and managing my anxiety is supernatural. Is that okay? So the first point is, and disappointing as it is, realize the only thing I'm supposed to control is me. And I can't do that. I'm just laughing at the irony of it. Secondly, to take control of the Christmas, therefore, I control myself through connection with God. Right? This is how we get control. You gotta have a connection with God. Otherwise, you're gonna be trying to control everything else except yourself. And you know what? When you do that, you annoy the hell out of people. Can I say that? Have you ever been around someone who tries to control you and their circumstances? Yeah, and you know, here's where we get really honest. We all do it at times. I probably told you a story where I was running rough and went to one of these Salvation Army officer morning, I don't know what it was, on a Monday morning. Had a disastrous weekend. Everything hit the fan. Monday morning, I'm in a room full of Salvation Army officers trying to, they want you to do some weird spiritual reflection. I didn't even want to be there. And so they gave us a little piece of clay, right? Our subconscious is very interesting, friends. We should listen to it more often. And here's Melissa with a little piece of clay. Of course, she's making something beautiful, like an unfolding rose, you know? And I'm just playing with my clay. Right, I'm just playing with it. I don't know what to do with this because I'm not creative. I looked at it 2 days later and it was a perfect cube. And I reflected and thought, well, I had to try to control something because I felt completely out of control. Isn't it interesting? When your behavior gets weird, friends, just stop and ask what's going on for you. And then go to God. My next point is going to be about going to some people who can help as well. And get some help from him. So here we go. Second point. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says, blessed is he who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends its roots by the stream. And this next part is amazing. It does not fear when the heat comes. You might want to underline the word when. Doesn't say if. You know the most disappointed verse I've ever read in the Bible? Disappointing verse I've ever read in the Bible? Jesus, you know, he's supposed to be comforting his disciples. In this world, you will have trouble. Surprise! It's not a surprise. But Jesus went on to say, "For take heart, for I've overcome the world." Problem is, it all hits the fan and we go, "Oh, that's not supposed to happen." Who said? We live in a broken world. It's messed up. Look out the window. Look in the mirror. It's messed up. So we need God when the heat comes. But if we trust in God and have confidence in him, then we're not going to freak out when things go to custard. But the other part of this verse is just terrifying. Actually, I'll go to Colossians first. Let's leave the scary stuff till later. Colossians. I didn't say the chapter. I think it's chapter 3. Sorry. Verse 20. It says, and this is talking about, you know, when we try to get religious. You know, don't do that. Do this. Lots of rules, right? This is what the Bible says about rules, just if you're wondering. Since you died with Christ to the elementary spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. That's why people get into religion. Because it looks wise. It looks like I've got my stuff together. Just look under the surface, you'll work out they don't. Hang around them long enough, you'll see that they don't. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But this is a cracker, and I don't think I've got it on the thing, have I? Sorry. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Wow. Rules and regulations lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Because, friends, I need a heart transplant, not a body transplant. God works from the inside out, not the outside in. So when we're trying to work from the outside in, we're just going to get frustrated. We need to actually give up control and let Jesus come into our heart and let him change us from the inside out. I think the secret is, I'm going to leave that. You can read the next part of Jeremiah 17 for yourself. It just talks about, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh. So if you're relying on your own strength, and it says, whose heart turns away from the Lord, that person will be like a bush. Amazing pictures here. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. Man, I've met some people like that. The blessing, come here, Nate. He's a blessing. Come and stand here. Look intelligent like you are. Isn't he? It says here, that person will, blah, 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 blah. They will not see prosperity when it comes, right? I've tried to help people. Prosperity's right next to them and they can't see it. That blows my mind. Why can't they see it? Because they're trusting in man and trying to draw strength from mere flesh, and their hearts turned away from the Lord. The Bible clearly says that he opens our eyes to see stuff. And they're spiritual eyes, they're not physical eyes. Thanks, mate, you're amazing. See, I see Nate. I saw Nate actually 10 years ago. I still remember. He still remembers. mowing the lawn at the school at Lake Munmore, and the Lord just prompted my heart to ask him if he wanted a job. Have you got any idea how much of a blessing he's been in my life just because I let God open my eyes for a moment? Do you have any idea how much you may be blessed if you just let God open your eyes to what's right next to you, maybe right now, that you can't see yet? And you might have 10 years of blessing coming your way, and it's right beside you. You just need to open your heart to Jesus Christ, and you'll see it. And I could tell you story after story, because it is simple, darling. We complicate it. We try to work it out for ourselves with our own minds and our own flesh instead of just giving up and letting God. Just stop trying, for goodness sakes. Just stop trying to nut it out and give up and let God do something for a change instead of trying to fix it ourselves. I love this story. I've told it before, but it's worth retelling, of the founder of Youth with a Mission, Lauren Cunningham. Early in his ministry, him and his wife were going this back road. His wife was driving and he fell asleep and she took a wrong turn and she rolled the car and had quite a serious accident. And he woke up. I think they'd been thrown from the cars many years ago. And he looked over and his wife was not conscious and her head was cut open and now in the middle of nowhere. Talk about listening, Mark. That was a great word. We need to know how to listen. He heard God say this: will you still serve me? Will you still serve me? I think God could have put it this way: will you trust me? Lon Cunningham said yes. A car came out of nowhere. They got to the hospital and his wife was fine. I think it's a miracle, right? The miracles that we find when we have the guts to surrender control. Number three, to take control this Christmas, I control myself through connection with others. Love this verse. I love this verse. I control myself. Oh, there it is. It's coming. Carry each other's burdens, right? The word burdens there in the original Greek language means something that is too much for someone else to carry by themselves, right? Earlier or later in that passage, it talks about each one should carry their own load. A load is like a backpack. If someone asks you to carry their backpack, tell them they can carry it themselves. That is healthy boundaries, right? You can do that yourself. That's very empowering. But if you notice someone's trying to carry something they can't carry, right, then it's our job to help. That's what that's talking about. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill. See, the law of Christ isn't really a law. It's just loving people and loving God. And we end up doing the right thing just because we love God and love people. That's how it works. Had coffee Friday morning with a mentor of mine by the name of Peter Davey. It's been a long time coming. I ran into him at the Carols last Friday night at Bonnells Bay, and it's been on my heart to catch up with him and just honour him. Because, you know, good mentors, the good thing about good mentors is if you hang around them long enough, they start to live in your brain. It's called attachment. And so Peter speaks to me almost every day, I think. But it's great to sit and have a coffee with him and honour him. But probably I started pastoral supervision with him probably 20 years ago. And it's just where you go, and it's like going to a counsellor and unloading your stuff, you know. And so it's really funny. I think I've shared this. One time on a care card, someone said I needed therapy. I wish they'd put the name and number to it, because I would have rung them and said, mate, I've been having therapy for 20 years. This is as good as I get. I laughed. It was hilarious. But anyways, Peter's idea to start supervision, I started going to see him for supervision, and this one Saturday night, right, my boundaries were terrible, went to a youth service, trying to help some kids, and carrying on. There's supposed to be like a youth service and worship. And all I could hear was talking and no respect for God and whatever. And so I walked in, shut down the sound system, and had a rant about how the people should respect God, right? Sounds honourable, but it wasn't. One of the youth group kids walked out that night and never came back because I did not control my anger. Or, I found out later, my anxiety. So next time I went to supervision, I unpacked this story with Peter Davey, and he said something I'll never forget. He said, "One moment of uncontrolled anger can undo years of trust." If I hadn't before then, I committed to getting control of my anxiety and my anger. See, sometimes the burden I had then is there's some wisdom and stuff I just didn't know. I had to learn some stuff. And the way Peter helped me carry my burden was I shared my experience with him, and he shared his wisdom and knowledge with me. See, sometimes sharing people's burden isn't actually helping them do stuff physically. It's helping them, it's sharing knowledge and wisdom and experience they may not have in a humble way. I mean, Peter did it in a humble way. I was able to accept it. So, it's my job to control myself. I do it through connection with God and connection with others. I could say a lot more about that, but I don't need to. I want to finish with a couple of stories. Which one first? Let's go this one, right. A Colombian study found out that which kids had the self-control to resist temptation and hold out for full reward later, and which did not. The children were checked on over the next few decades, interesting study, it's a research project, to see which group tended to do better in life. The result of the study, this person said, was astonishing. How many syllables has that got? Astonishing. Way too many for me. It was really clear cut. Why couldn't they just say really? It's really, really even. Clear cut. So I don't understand academics. Sorry. Kids who did well on this test years ago tended to do better in life. Their school scores were better as teenagers. The boys had less trouble with the police. Girls had less trouble with boys. That's all I'll say about that. Self-control, then, they concluded, is a key indicator of whether or not we will be successful in life. We cannot control everything in life. Surprise, surprise. I added the surprise, surprise part. But if there is one thing we can control and must control, it is the self. I love it when education catches up with the Bible. They get there eventually. Isn't that exciting? As Dr. B. Meister concluded, if we're concerned about raising children to be successful and healthy and happy, forget about self-esteem and concentrate on self-control. I just find that fascinating. Now, mind you, I believe in self-esteem. I think that's when you know who you are in God and you're in relationship with Him and you like yourself because God likes you. And that's my version of self-esteem. But it's saying here that self-control is even more important. Isn't that interesting? This week was fun. On Wednesday it must have been, I found out that our church bus, whom many of us have been driving for the last 4 months, has been unregistered since August. Now, when I stuff something up, I'm okay with that. I own it and I fix it. But one of my weaknesses is when someone else stuffs something up and I've done nothing wrong, I can get very, very upset. And I just want to say, from the time I talked to Peter Davey, probably about, when was that? I'm going back 2001. I reckon, that I had spat the dummy at that youth service and that young man left our church. 2001, so it is about 20 years. I just want to give glory to God that on Wednesday, I did not chew out the person from fleet management on the other end of the phone who, for some reason, just deleted our car off their records. Even, God bless Caleb, had taken it for the heavy vehicle test. We'd done everything right. We'd ticked all the boxes, and they just hadn't done their part. Right? But I could not control that circumstance, right? But I could control my response to it. And praise God, in 20 years, I've made a little bit of progress. Hey? So, what is in your life right now that you can't control? And this is how I sense we're meant to land, right? I feel like God wants to say to you today, will you trust me? Will you trust me? End of story. Actually, I think we should just sit with that question in the quiet, close our eyes, and listen for his voice.